Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. For anyone listening on an iPhone or iPad, install the free podcast app called Overcast. Then search for Benefit from the Bible. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we come again to John the Baptizer. So you might recall that last Sunday, John the Baptizer was working out in the area of the Jordan, and he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, his ministry was active. He was helping people see how they had fallen short of God's will for their lives, how he was calling them to be sorry for those sins, to discontinue those sins, and to come to receive baptism, and along with that baptism, the forgiveness of those sins. Things have progressed now as we come to today, because now John's ministry is over. Now John is sitting in prison, and now Jesus, his ministry is flourishing. So that's where we find ourselves. We come to the first part here. We're in Luke chapter 7, coming to verse 18, and I'm calling it John's double check. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. What does that mean, all these things? You have to look earlier in chapter 7 to find out what was going on there to know what John's disciples reported to him. So even though John is confined in prison, he has people who are his disciples, who are his students in a sense. Disciples are learners. John is still their teacher. They're free to see what's going on in Jesus' ministry. John is not. So John's disciples reported to him that Jesus healed a man who was within an inch of death, and then another man who was dead, Jesus raised him to life. So these are amazing things going on earlier in chapter 7, and John hears this news. And then the Bible says, "And John, calling two of his disciples to him, he sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And when the men had come to him," that is, when they had come to Jesus, "they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" So the Old Testament, over and over again, it tells us about the coming one. Why is the coming one important? Because we're all in sin, and we all need to be rescued from that sin. And the coming one, he's the one who's going to do the work of rescue. So the people who knew they were sinners, they were looking forward to him coming. Even in the world today, to those who know they are sinners, they are looking to Jesus Christ as Savior. So what is oftentimes the problem in the world today? People don't really think they're sinners. They don't really think that what's going on in their lives is such a bad thing. So why do they even need a Savior? Thank God that he has shown us the truth of his word. When I think back in my life, even before I looked at the Bible, I would have said, yes, I'm a sinner. But there's just so much that I didn't know, though, until I got into the Bible. There are many things I was doing in my life that I would have thought, oh, this is okay, this is normal, everyone else is doing the same thing. But when I get into the Bible, it's like, oh, that's in opposition to God. I didn't know that. So God will show us all these different things. The Bible's an amazing thing. So in the Old Testament, we have the first sin in the Garden of Eden, and then we have the first promise of the coming one made in connection with Adam and Eve. So we see the promise there, and then the promise is stated again to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to David, and to many other people in the Old Testament. We have this promise over and over again that yes, someone is coming, and he will take care of the problem of sin. So John knew about this coming one, and he's simply trying to verify, is this Jesus? Is he really the coming one, or should we be looking for someone else? But isn't it surprising, though, that John seemed uncertain that Jesus was the one? I mean, think about some things the Bible tells us about John. So John obviously had a very special calling. We know that even in the Old Testament, there in Isaiah chapter 40, we have this prophecy that is pointing to John and to the work that he would do. And there are a number of other places in the Old Testament too. For example, in Malachi that we read last week, pointing to his coming and the work that he would do. So we have that going on with John. We have John, when Jesus was coming toward him, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So we have John making this very important testimony about Jesus. And then John is also the one who said, "When Jesus was baptized, I saw the Holy Spirit come down upon him and remain on him." Of course, John would have been there too when heaven opened. Literally, it says God ripped heaven open, and he spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son." So John was part of all of that, and yet John is wondering, "Hey, Jesus, are you the one to come, or should we look for someone else?" Doesn't make much sense, does it? I'll share a reason why maybe John was struggling like that here in a moment. Let's go on to the second part, though. So we see Jesus give some very solid proof. Notice in verse 21. It begins with the words, "in that hour." So think about the whole dynamic of the thing. That John's disciples, they've come right to Jesus with this question from John the Baptizer. And then, in that very hour that they asked the question, notice what Jesus did. He healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Do you think it would be an extraordinary thing if a man came into Parma, Ohio, and he went down to Parma Hospital, and he went from room to room, and no matter what the ailment was, even for those who had died and were waiting for the coroner to come, imagine if he went room to room and every single person was completely healed and well. Do you think some people would be thrilled about that? By all means. The people who were healed and their families, they would be ecstatic. Do you think others would be very upset? Sure, Parma Hospital, they just lost all their business. But God wants us to understand, though, that that's what Jesus was doing. There are multitudes, and he was making them completely better, no matter what their ailment was, and he did that possibly. Well, not possibly, he definitely did that right there in the sight and in the hearing of John's disciples. What a powerful thing. Jesus could have simply answered the question with yes, but instead, he did his answer. He didn't say his answer, he did his answer with a vast multitude of wonderful, powerful miracles. We know that actions speak louder than words. So he didn't use words, he used actions. And then notice in verse 23, Jesus said, "And blessed is the one who is not offended," or literally made to stumble, "by me." I think that was said for John, but I think it can be said for us today too. So sometimes we can get this idea that, hey, I know I'm a sinner, I know I'm forgiven in Christ, I know I have the gift of eternal life, I know God's watching out for me in a special way. So knowing all of that, it's a little bit difficult when we go through certain struggles in life. They're kind of like, "Oh, I didn't expect that." because I thought God was all on my side and watching out for me, and why do I have this struggle? Think about John. Here is Jesus. He's free. He's in the middle of an amazing ministry while John is confined and silenced. Maybe John could have reasoned like this. Maybe John could have said, I've lived a difficult life in the wilderness. I prepared the way for Jesus. I called many to repent. I baptized many people, and I pointed many people to Jesus. So what should be the case now? I think I should be working with Jesus. I should be his right-hand man. Or if he insists on going about his ministry without me, I should at least be enjoying a wonderful retirement now. But instead, here I am, stuck in this lousy prison. Could John have said all of that? It all would be true. John could have reasoned in that way, but he did not. What was the only thing that John cared about? The only thing he cared about was knowing for sure whether this Jesus was the coming one or not. That's all he cared about. He wasn't concerned about how he had lived in such a difficult way. He wasn't concerned about the miserable conditions in prison. And of course, we're not even to the point where his head is cut off. So still, he's alive in that lousy prison. All he cared about is Jesus Christ really the one. And if John could know for certain that he is the one, John is like, if I know that, I can endure anything. I can endure even them cutting my head off. Just knowing that he is the one, that I know him, that my sins are forgiven, that I'm blessed forever. God wants us to look at it that way too. God doesn't want us to get caught up in the difficulties we have. He wants us to know that knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, that is enough. That is enough. So no matter what else we have going on that is difficult, that's okay. Why is it okay? Because we know Jesus Christ. We have our sins forgiven. We have the promise of eternal life. So knowing that reality, and then of course what we should be doing is growing up in that reality, knowing more and more about who Jesus is and what he has done and how he is at work in my life. You know, I've seen this so many times over the years where when people have difficulty in their lives, the ones who are more mature in their relationship with God, more mature how? More mature because they are spending more time in the Word of God. They're spending more time in talking to God in prayer. They're spending more time in living that Word and sharing that Word and being concerned about the eternal salvation of others. For people who are like that, boy, when difficulties come into their lives, even when they're staring death in the face, they're okay with it. They're okay with it because they know Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of things in life, and when people are more mature in their relationship with God, these things are so easy. And when people are not mature in their relationship with God, well, like Jesus said, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Sometimes people can get offended to the point where they say, hey, I'm done with that Jesus. I was counting on him. I thought my life would be easy. He let me down. I'm done with him. That's a sad thing. God doesn't want any of us to get anywhere near that kind of a situation. See, we have John as the ultimate example. John is the most important person in the Old Testament, and yet he does such great work, goes through such difficulty, and yet he doesn't give up on Jesus. So because he did not give up on Jesus, we shouldn't give up on him either. And then we come to the third part. So now we're done with the situation with Jesus' interaction with John's disciples. Now we go on to Jesus talking about John. So it says, when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. So Jesus said to the crowds, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? So Jesus is questioning the crowds. Hey, what did you go to see? Sometimes I could say to you, well, why did you come here today? What did you expect to see? What did you expect to hear? What does this mean, though, when Jesus said that John was not like a reed shaken by the wind? Well, there was a well-known parable during first century Judaism known as the reed and the oak tree. The reed and the oak tree. What's the parable about? A giant oak tree and a thin reed were both planted by a river. Whenever a storm came, the deep roots of the oak kept it firmly established. There was nothing compromising about the oak. The reed, on the other hand, would bend to the right or to the left with even a slight breeze. What was Jesus trying to say when he said that John was not like a reed shaken by the wind? John was no reed. John was no compromiser. Instead, he boldly told God's truth. And of course, we know that he kept telling it and telling it and telling it until finally they cut off his head. But he was not going to compromise on that truth, no matter what. Jesus goes on in verse 25, "What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts." John was the opposite of that, so they didn't go out to see some guy that had nice clothes on. We know from the Bible that John's clothing was camel's hair. So how would you like to wear that kind of clothing? Does anyone here happen to have a special undergarment on made out of camel hair? You know, that would remind us of our sins, wouldn't it? If we were wearing that all the time, we'd be thinking about John the Baptizer. We probably would be cursing John the Baptizer as we're itching ourselves and completely miserable. Well, that's what John wore. He wore camel's hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. Who had that for breakfast this morning? Raise your hand. Locusts and wild honey. Anybody? No, we are blessed with so many other wonderful things. So John was not like these kings living in palaces and dressed in a wonderful way, eating wonderful food. That was not John. John had a very hard life, but he served God and he told God's truth. Jesus went on to say, "What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you.'" So there is only one Lord Jesus Christ, and there is also only one special person that God primarily sent who would be right ahead of our Lord Jesus Christ, preparing the way by calling them to repent and by doing this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So that was John's work to prepare the way. Jesus was right behind him. John, when he was born, Jesus was born then 6 months later, so almost the same age. John, just ahead of Jesus, preparing the way. God had this all worked out. God told us about it hundreds of years before it happened, and then it followed through just as God had said. As John was so important, and yet his life on earth was so hard, if we parallel that with ourselves, we are not as important as John. So when our lives become hard, since John did not give up on Jesus, let us never give up on Jesus. Finally, Jesus said in verse 28, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So what does that mean? Well, as we think about people living in the Old Testament, and really when we think about John and we think about the Gospels, in many respects, the Gospels are still Old Testament because it's not until the end of the Gospels that Jesus finally finishes the mission he came to do. So prior to Jesus completing his saving work, everything is really Old Testament, we could say. So here is John, and he is in that Old Testament because he is living and he died prior to Jesus finishing his work. So John was the greatest of all the people in that time. Prior to Jesus' finished work, John was the greatest. And then, when we come, though, to Jesus' finished work, and you think about people like you and me, who are members of the kingdom of God, by faith in Jesus Christ and who he is and the finished work that he has done, Jesus is saying that we are even greater than John. John didn't have that opportunity. Like I said, he died before Jesus finished his work. So God wants us to know how blessed we are to be members of the kingdom of God. It's a huge thing. What does it mean to be a member of the kingdom of God? We don't live in a geographical place that is the kingdom of God. We continue to live in the state of Ohio, United States of America. To be a member of the kingdom of God, that's a non-geographical kingdom. And all who are members of the kingdom of God, that means that God, or we could say our Lord Jesus Christ, he is ruling and reigning over our hearts and minds. So he's on the throne, he's in control. Think about what it means to be a Christian. We are members of the one body of Christ. So we're members of that one body, we're all united together, but Jesus Christ is the head. So how do our physical bodies work? We know that our heads are controlling the rest of our bodies. So for John, when they removed his head, no longer could his body do anything. His head was important. So Jesus Christ, he is the head of the one body of Christ. We are blessed to be members of that body, and we should always be looking to him as the head to know how to think, how to speak, what to do, how to interact with others. All these things, we should always be looking to the head. He should be controlling our lives, and we should want him to do that. Well, when we think about the truth, for those who embrace the truth, we are blessed now and forever. But unfortunately, there are many in the world who, for various reasons, are rejecting the truth. I invite you to join me in a short prayer as we pray for people who are in that kind of a sad situation. Let us pray. Lord, have mercy upon all such people who are not currently benefiting from your great truth, which is your word and your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would get a hold of them, love them, save them. We pray that you would do that now. Lead them to true repentance, to sorrow for sin, to faith in Christ, to eternal blessings. We finally pray, dear Lord, that you would keep us ever trusting in you, no matter how great the difficulties might become in our earthly lives. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, attend with us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. During Advent, this is our Wednesday schedule, services at 11 and 7, free meals at noon and 6. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.